the Coptic Christians, the Egyptian majority Christians, amongst that 10% minority in Egypt. Remember, Egypt is 90-10. 90% desert, 10% Nile. Although they're a bit worried that the Ethiopians and the Ugandans might turn down the water a bit. That would be bad news. 90% Muslim, 10% Christian. Of the Christians, 10% Egyptian background, Coptic Christians. And they tell an amazing story about moving mountains. They were challenged a number of centuries ago by Muslim leaders. If your God is the God you say he is, then let him move this mountain, the mountain called Mukattam, the city now where rubbish is recycled, where most people are Christians there. And they set themselves to prayer. Now, there may be many explanations for what then happened, including perhaps the shifting of the channel of the Nile. But the next day, it was perceived that the mountain had moved. And this was a key moment for Christians witnessing in Egypt. So I can never sing that song without getting very churned up about the God who can move mountains. And that's an encouraging way in to Exodus chapter 12. For the mountain that God's people were facing was the mountain of Egypt. The overwhelming pressure of the superpower of the time. The trapped sense that God's people were feeling since the Pharaoh had turned against them, didn't know the background, didn't know the story before, and now was pursuing them, and they were trapped. And on this night, which became celebrated as the beginning of a new era, a new year, God stepped in to relieve them and release them and bring them into their new life. We're going to follow how that happened. And as we stand at this stage of our life and ministry together, we're going to hear what God has to say to us. Let's pray, shall we, before we look at it. Lord, you are indeed the one who moves mountains. The things that overwhelm us, that look so fixed and so difficult, but you are in the business of transforming those things. So we pray now that as we consider your word together, you would move amongst us, encourage us, strengthen us as we start this journey together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I listened very carefully to the version of David's last words that appeared on the web from last weekend. If you were here, you'll remember what he said so clearly and so movingly. First, appreciating everything we have shared together in God's goodness in this most strategic and most significant church. Appreciating what God has been doing, appreciating what has been shared between minister and staff and people. Secondly, accepting God's leading, that this is the right thing for David and Ali. This is the right thing for St. Thomas's. And somehow in God's economy, this is the right thing for St. Silas's. And anticipating, therefore, what lies ahead. And God alone knows what lies ahead for us. I know that those of you who are regulars, been here a long time, maybe came to faith during Dave's time as your rector. I know that you're going through a whole range of emotions. And the first thing to say is you have full permission to go through them. Don't shy away from them. Don't park them away. Don't put the lid on them. Experience them. For God is in those things as well. But this Sunday, we make a new start together on a new part of the journey with the Lord. We don't know how long this journey will last. We're trusting the Lord to lead us eventually to the right person to come as the rector of St. Silas's. Meanwhile, here's the thing I want you to understand as we start out on this journey together. It's this. There is no vacancy in St. Silas's. Some of the language we use, and clergy are a bit to blame for this, is very strange. Some people call this time an interregnum between the rule of one person and the rule of another. Well, I don't think that's good language. But I don't think the language of vacancy is brilliant language either. Oh yes, one job now needs to be filled. One person's role will be taken by another person who will be a different person, who will bring different gifts and strengths to the team and to the congregation and to the city. And we are very much now praying for God to lead us as we look for that person. There is that specific vacancy. But the church is not vacant. You are still here. You are still attending and worshipping and ministering. And your calling in these next months is to go deeper into those things, to explore more of those things together, maybe to experience more of what it means to minister together. You are the church. And amongst God's people all over Scotland's largest city, you are the people of Christ. And you and others across this city, and indeed across this nation at this very crucial time for us, you are Christ's witnesses here in this place at this time. And what I want to say to you is simply this. God has a clear purpose for this church. I hope that is clear behind me. I can't see it in front of me today. God has a clear purpose for this church. And your vision remains. It was agreed just a couple of years ago. Again, can we see it, Gordon, please? You are committed to being a God-centered, transforming people. As God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is transforming you, so you are involved in transforming this world. Amazing vision. And you tease it out like this. The vision of St. Silas's Church is to preach, to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel raises people out of spiritual death and religious complacency, calling them to their individual purpose and their corporate responsibility. These are great words. They are still your words. Nothing has changed. This is your vision. And undergirding that is our conviction that God is building a community of followers of Jesus Christ in the Middle East. I know many people now who prefer not actually to call themselves Christians, because in many parts of the Middle East that language gets very complicated. So they simply say, I'm a teacher, I work in business, or I work for the church, or I work for a relief agency, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it? Covers us all. God is building a community of followers of Jesus Christ who shine like lights in the city. Remember when we sing the song with the kids? Shining like lights in the city of Glasgow, this city, and who are in agreement to fulfill this mission on a local and a global scale. These are great words. They are your vision. Your vision remains. There's no vacancy in the vision. We are together called to these purposes. These are our priorities together. Now, my role specifically over these next months as the interim minister and as the chairman of a group called the Patrons in St. Silas's life, the Patrons are the small group of people here and elsewhere who are charged with finding a good list of people to interview and then the right person to present to the bishop and to lead you on in the future. We do that with the vestry. We will do that with the congregation in due course. You will have many opportunities to pray, but also to say what it is you are longing for in this church, how we could move forward together, and the kind of shape and description that would fit the best person to come and to lead us forward. There'll be a trap in that, of course, that usually when churches produce these profiles, even the Archangel Gabriel, or even the Archangel Michael, for that matter, need not apply. So you'll be aware of that one. But that will be our role together along the way. But I stress it is along the way, because this ministry, this vision, is before all of us and remains for all of us. This is our purpose. This, we could say, is our calling. And that's why these two passages, Exodus 12 and a little glimpse at Romans 13, are so good to read today, because they reveal our calling together. God says, in effect, to his people in Egypt, we're making a new start together. It's time to move on. So change your calendar. This month is the first month of your new year. And I want to point you to three things that follow from Exodus 12 as a result. Firstly, you mark that moment by celebrating. Yes, remembering, but it has a celebratory feel to it. You get everyone together. Dave told us to appreciate what we have shared. Shared commitment to Christ. Shared experience of his great love for us. Shared opportunity to show it to one another and to reveal it to our close community, the community of our families, the community of our neighborhood. We're a scattered congregation. We live in many places. The community of where we work. All these communities. And we've shared that together. Romans 13 captures something of it. Honoring the Lord's ways. Honoring one another. Honoring God's law, which gives the best shape, Christians say, for human life, but going beyond it, we are not legalists. Filling it out, making it human so people can see how it works and what it looks like. Love, Paul says in Romans, is the fulfillment of the law. Mark that moment, therefore, firstly, by celebrating. And every time we meet, we celebrate. And especially every time we meet around this table and we break bread and we share wine together, we celebrate everything that God is doing, has done, and will do in us and through us. Second, the word came to the people in Exodus. Make sure that you seek God's presence and protection. I think you will see that very particularly in verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat together. And that will be the mark that God will pass over their place, because a sacrifice has been made. And judgment will not fall on that place. Mark the moment by celebrating. Make sure you seek God's presence and protection. Now is the time to move. It's an urgent moment, and the key is to listen and to obey, to make the sacrifice, and to trust in the God who leads them. Romans 13 again picks up that sense of urgency. It's time. Salvation is close by. Night is nearly over. Focus now on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be known for our loyalty to him. Make sure his priorities, his character is known through us and around us. I spoke a while ago about mountains, which seem to overwhelm us. I don't know whether you felt, as I felt this summer, that somehow the world situation looks much more urgent. And it's particularly focused on the Middle East. I found for the first time, actually, after 8 or 10 years of being involved directly with people in the Middle East, visiting and serving with them, living amongst them, and now visiting again in my present role, I almost couldn't watch the news during the summer because I just found it overwhelming. We had a prayer time in our own congregation in St. Paul's and St. George's, like your sister congregation in Edinburgh, and they called a prayer time in the afternoon to pray for Iraq, to pray particularly for the Christians, so many displaced, so many on the move, and many, actually, let it be said, embracing the pressure as an opportunity to share the gospel and to serve their friends. It's an amazing story. But a number of the people who came that day confessed to being totally overwhelmed. How do we respond to this? It's just too much. Our nation's leaders, a meeting in Wales this week, grappling with how to respond, what is an appropriate response. But I think we feel that too in our country now. The threat levels have been raised in the face of the violence. We are concerned about the displacement. We can't imagine what it must be like. And insecurity and fear stalks those lands. What's very striking is, as I've told you before, that many are fearful and leaving the Middle East, yes, but Christians and churches who remain are embracing the pressure as a gospel opportunity. We sat with an Iranian friend who insisted on feeding us. She wouldn't even let us bring anything the other night except our presence, which was a nice touch. And she spoke about talking with a metropolitan, one of those Orthodox leaders, a bishop in northern Iraq somewhere. And he said, everybody's left. It's just me and the church is empty. But I'm giving thanks. Why? Because now I have an empty church in which to welcome all those people who are coming from majority backgrounds, disillusioned with what they've seen, and wanting to find out about following Jesus. Wow. Imagine that. Imagine you came next week and there wasn't anybody here. The building was empty. What would you say? I bet you wouldn't say that. Huh? Oh, wonderful. Building's empty. Now, who can we get in? Amazing perspective. Underneath that difficulty, God is at work in our world. Even in those crises, even in those movements. And here is a people movement in Exodus. God's people moving out. People are moving around and God is at work. Make sure you seek God's presence and protection. Here's the third thing. Make sure you're ready. You see it in verse 8 and verse 11. You can imagine it. The picture's not brilliant, but it's the closest one I could get to the right kind of clothes, at least. Your clothes tucked in. Your shoes on, your walking stick in hand. What do they call those walking sticks that you go on long walks with? Are they still called walking sticks? Not the kind of doddery ones, but the striding ones. They've got names, haven't they? You know what I mean. You're ready to move, huh? You're ready to move. You see what I mean. Ready to run. Interesting that the meal itself wasn't rushed. You had to roast this stuff. It takes time to roast meat. You can smell it, can't you? Even as I speak. But having done that, once that's done, clear up, get yourselves ready, don't leave anything behind. Because this is going to be a turning point night for you. That's what God is saying. It's going to be judgment for the oppressors. Be sure of that. And actually, in a Middle East context, that's part of the gospel. There is a God who knows what's going on. He knows the real reasons. He knows the true motives underneath everything, what most of us have not a clue about. There's always so many levels. Even living inside for a while, we often had no idea what was really going on. We knew what was happening, but we didn't know what it meant. God does, and God may be trusted to judge justly. But while he does that, this is the moment for you. You who put your trust in his justice. You who trust in him like this. You who trust in the blood. He will indeed pass over, and you will be released. No wonder, verse 14, they are told to remember this day. Because this day is the defining moment for God's people as they're released from their suffering and bondage, as they leave Egypt and as they move into their new life. And we might smile at this point because I had a friend, Canon Medhat, who did his DMin on Egypt in the Bible. And I said to him one day, that was quite a difficult study, wasn't it, Medhat? Because for most of the time in the Old Testament, Egypt is the time to get out of. It's when you come to the Holy Family arriving, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, coming and finding a safe place, a place of welcome, a place of space for them, a place of time, a place to prepare for future ministry, that Egypt kind of snaps up again and says, yeah, this is God's place. God is still here. God is still at work. That's why the refugee ministry in the cathedral is called Refuge Egypt, because the Lord came and found a safe place. There's a small industry amongst the churches and the tourist groups of all the places that Jesus slept when he was there. But you get the point. He was welcome. He was safe. And this now, of course, is one of the places. Worldwide is the place where we are called to witness together. And the Exodus event becomes a pattern for God's people, as we'll remember in communion in a moment. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling and ending forever the sacrificial system. The innocent one who willingly gives his life for the guilty. And the one who sends his people back into the world to represent him in the midst of all his challenges and all the confusions, all those realities, to be his witnesses and to point people to him. Exodus works another way too, as we look forward to the great Exodus, when the Lord comes again or when we die, whichever comes the sooner. And then we are released to be with him forever, to be everything that he intended us to be forever, and to inhabit his kingdom of truth and light and joy and fruitfulness, the city of God, as Augustine put it, the new heaven and the new earth, everything that God intended it to be for the benefit of people and the creation. Make sure you're ready, because you're working at these different levels now. Three things in this first month of this new era for St. Silas's. Firstly, marking the moment by celebrating as we remember. Secondly, making sure we are seeking God's presence and protection. And thirdly, making sure we are ready together for this phase. These are good themes, I think you will agree, for this stage of our life. Indeed, they are great themes as we start to prepare for the 150th anniversary of this congregation, as we get the chance to celebrate here, but also in the city. And as we tell that story to those who lead the city, there'll be a civic reception in the city chambers, and many will attend. And especially as we look to the future, as we continue our ministry, I said there's no vacancy in the church, though one key person has now moved on. It's not strictly true, of course. This is the time of the year, a key time, when we need to reset and rebuild our teams in the church's life, and where there is room for you to be serving, welcoming, ministry with the children, hospitality. Just three examples. I'm sure there are many others in the church's life. All of those to equip and to enable all of us in our ministry and in our continuing witness together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for those words of Exodus and Romans that speak so clearly into our situation at this time. And we thank you for them. And we want to ask your help, Lord, that we make and continue to make these things our priorities together. As you lead us forward now, may we go remembering and celebrating. As you lead us forward now, may you make your presence and protection known to us. And as we go forward now together, may you make us ready, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now Ruth's going to lead us as we continue to pray.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a God of new beginnings, a God of redemption, a God who always welcomes and encourages and enables growth and change. Thank you that you are a God